Our Father, as we come to this moment tonight, we pray that the Spirit of Christ will be with us, provide for us the needed help, needed wisdom and inspiration and understanding to handle the Word of God. In Christ's name, amen. Going on to the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy tonight. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son, your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, shall talk of them, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he sware to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you builded not, and houses full of all good things which you filled not, and wells digged which you dig not, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you shall have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. You shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the Lord. Off the face of the earth. And you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. You shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the land, the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Cast out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. And when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what do they mean these testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to it, your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. All right, now there are a lot of things in this chapter that are very important to us. But I think we should perhaps start at the end of the chapter, because that gives you the, well, as you would say in French, the raison d'etre, the reason for, the motivation for keeping the commandments of the Lord. At the end of the chapter, he says that the essence of things is that he brought them out of the bondage in Egypt. That is what they call, in modern parlance, the bottom line. Well, the bottom line is God delivers man from bondage. Now, of course, his deliverance of Israel from bondage was a while it was a true fact of history, yet was also symbolic. The symbolism is, of course, that he delivers every man from bondage. Egypt is symbolically is the secular world, the world of Satan, the world of this earth. What is necessary is deliverance from the prison house of human desire, of natural desire, and therefore natural bondage. Deliverance from that, that we may have a free spirit which moves eternally. A free spirit which moves eternally with God. That's the bottom line. The spirit of man was intended to be a companion of God for eternity. The coming in of the destructive elements of Satan, which brought about what we call the fall, the coming of this took the spirit of man, which was, perhaps we could say, ready to fly, ready to soar, and imprisoned it. You see, now, when God made Adam, made man, he made him in his image and likeness, we were slated to spend eternity as companions of God. That's what man was slated for. The temporary habitation of the Garden of Eden would probably have been discarded after the test. And in other words, man was put on the earth with this test in the Garden of Eden and failed the test and suddenly was unable to get back, like somebody who takes a charter flight to London and then finds out that the company goes bankrupt and he can't get back to the home base. He's stuck. So the spirit of man was more or less stuck in the bondage of Satan once he lost his passport by sinning, by disobeying God. So he was caught here on the earth. And the earth is Satan's domain. So in a very large sense, all of us are in bondage, are prisoners of a domain that is ruled over by Satan. I talked last Sunday at length about the idea of the occupation by a foreign power, by an enemy. If you were to pick up a history of France, in the 40s, the essence of that whole history would be occupied France. The German army occupied Paris, and of course the Germans were in control of France during a short period of time. All right, now, the whole of French culture was affected by the Nazi occupation. They were prisoners on a nationwide basis of the Germans. Now you see, Satan is occupying the world. We're in occupied territory. And Satan is the one who has the control. Now obviously, things are not going to be normative. Now just take the matter of the French culture. Presumably you would have a chapter at the beginning of the book talking about the French people, French culture. But whatever the French culture, mores, folkways, and so forth might be, all of it was altered by the entrance of the German occupation forces into France. No one expected that things would be normative. And it would not be fair to judge the culture of the French people as it emerge during those years. Now you see if you can get that analogy that Satan occupies the territory. Nobody can expect a fair deal from Satan. They're not going to be able to go to the commandant and say, look, you're not treating us fairly. We want more food. We want more food stamps. We want more of that. There's not going to be any giving on that. Now, that's for the Christian today living in this world. We're part of the resistance movement in a way. We have to recognize that. That is why, as I pointed out also, that's why the Bible is a book of conflict. Every character in the Bible is portrayed in conflict. Abraham, Moses, Jacob, David, you know, all of them, just one after another. Paul, Peter, all these people are in conflict. Why? Because there's a war going on, that's why. You're not reading about man in his natural estate. You're not reading about man in free territory. You're reading about a man as he is in occupied territory, occupied by Satan, the enemy. The deliverance that is talked about here regarding the children of Israel who were in bondage in Egypt must be seen as an allegorical thing pointing out our bondage as human beings on the earth in the hand of Satan. Now, the people that really were free were the people who would not collaborate with the enemy. They might be in physical bondage and physical privation and suffering of many kinds. But going back to the illustration of France, the Free French movement was the only movement that could give a person inner peace. Now today, in occupied territory, the only way we can keep our peace of mind is to join the resistance movement, you know, to say, well, I'm a part of the Christian thing. It costs in some ways, may cost pretty heavily. But like it or not, the world is occupied by Satan. Things are distorted. Evil, misery, wretchedness is all around us. The only people that would then be at peace with themselves would be the people who say, well, whatever happens outwardly, I know what I am within, and I'm going to be that, no matter what goes on in my circumstances. And so the Christian today may mourn the fact that the world is a bitter place to live, that there is wretchedness and misery everywhere, and one may shake the fist at Satan. It would not be appropriate to blame God for it because it's the wretchedness of satanic power coming in. Now comes the laws here, or the ideas, the concepts that should govern the free who has been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. These are in principle ideas that should govern you and me today as free people within the context of an occupied world, occupied by the enemy. Now, what can we find here for our help? How do we survive this wretched world? And there are some very specific instructions here. Now here come the commandments and the judges, which God, the judgments that God has commanded to teach you. God knows how to deliver us. He knows how to deliver the godly from temptation, according to the scripture. That is to deliver us out of our testing. So he's the one to follow. God knows what to do. So we fall in behind him. And the same thing is true with our fight with Satan, the enemy. We listen to Satan's lies all the time. People feel that they get the promise of wealth by giving their lives to the world scene, and Satan does not carry out his promises at all. In fact, John the apostle, writing the epistles, John calls these promises of Satan, he calls it the vain glory of the world. That is the word vain, meaning the empty glory of the world. It's an empty thing. It's a false promise. Now, today we're in the situation of being occupied by the enemy. And there's no use to think that things are normal, because they're not normal. There's no use to think that the only thing that stands between ourselves and brilliant success is a little personal capability. There's more to it than that. Satan stands between us and this world's goods. We can't bank on having a good life here. We may have some good things. The Lord may allow us a certain amount of prosperity, and that's all right, because he has his reasons for that. But generally speaking, we can't bank on anything in this world. Now, Christ is our captain, that is our commander, the commander-in-chief. He knows what the score is, and he's the only one that does really know what the score is. Now, he promises nothing but blood, sweat, and tears for this occupation era. But he is, after all, the only one that knows what to do. So we're wise to follow him. Because I can save your skins and nobody else can. Now, under those conditions, he has a right to make the rules. He has every reason to set forth the conditions under which we can operate. Now, if we go out even to the extent of the universe, even apart from Satan, who occupies this little marble that we call the world, the earth, even apart from Satan, this is a vast universe, and people like you and me are little specks. So if there were no Satan, God is the only one who has the power to keep us surviving in this vast universe. And if we defy the laws of nature, the natural laws, which are, as a matter of fact, God's handiwork. In other words, God has set up the universe on certain basic principles. Man discovers these laws, but he doesn't make them. He only discovers the principles upon which the universe is running. So God has set forth these principles, and there's a cycle, there is an ecological process. Now, a lot of people use the word ecology to mean, pick up your soda pop containers and your bubble gum wrappers and so forth. But that's as far from ecology as blowing bubbles is from atomic nuclear fission. Ecology has to do with the life cycle, with the mutuality of life support. The fact that the leaves drop off the trees and become fertilizer or nutrients in the soil is part of that life cycle thing. You see, that's what ecology is all about. But God has established these things that keep the universe running in balance and sustains it. Now, the only sensible, sane way to survive in this universe, of course, is to fall in behind God and to identify with his principles, his laws, and his rules. So now, as he comes to these people, the Israelites, who have been released from bondage in Egypt, and as I say, there's the analogy, we're in bondage to Satan. Our release is going to come in the spiritual sense. That is, we can be free in the midst of our prison. We can't leave the earth, but we can be free people in the midst of the occupation, if you will. We have already received our freedom now. We don't have to wait till we die or wait till the end of the age. You're now free inside if you're a member of God's family. The lines that I've quoted to you before
stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. Who wrote that? Do you know that? Who wrote that? Some of you literature whizzes. Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. So you're a prisoner only in terms of what you feel inside. What you are inside. It's like with his house. This is a fairly commodious place to dwell. And people feel pretty free in here, I imagine. Except the juveniles, who may feel there's some degree of bondage. But generally speaking, this is a spacious place to live. But if a decree went out that you could never leave those stores, you had to stay in this house the rest of your life, suddenly what is now a place of liberty becomes a place of bondage. Maybe all winter long nobody wants to go out the doors. Especially if you were back in Iowa or someplace like that. Now you're in California, you can go freely. But if a place that is very commodious and very acceptable, and we feel free in it, but once we're told we can't leave, becomes a prison, you see. Now you can be a free person right within the walls of a prison. In the communist world today, the free thinkers are prisoners. They won't let them out. They take them to reorientation centers. they want to learn them some manners. But now they take them to these places and they're prisoners. But after all, these political prisoners are the freest people in the country. The other people are getting their bowl of rice or their bowl of borscht and they're getting all that their physical needs require, but they're prisoners in their minds. Those who are guests of the Gulag Archipelago are the free ones, after all. Now, Christ gives us liberty today. He frees us from the bondage of Satan, but he does not yet spring us from the prison. We're free in our spirits. Now, that freedom is governed by certain basic principles, which are outlined here. Maybe we'll pick those up next week. In chapter 6, he lays out the thing. He said, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, etc., etc. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. So now you've got the point here, of course, that God says, I know how to handle this place, this universe, and if you'll listen to me, you'll make it. You'll do all right. You got to listen to me. Astronauts are quite happy to hear from NASA when they're out there in space. They're happy to hear from NASA to tell them what to do from time to time. Now, if we could look at it that way in our relationship to God, that it's good to hear from him what to do. He may not like the way things he says always, but it's good to know how to guide the ship safely through. So we'll talk about those next week. Father, we thank you for these moments tonight. May the Spirit of Christ take these words and make them very real to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.